Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, if God is not in it, it's not going to succeed. If God is not part of the building of the house is destined to fall.
This is season 9 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. And God's Word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
Now hear the proclamation. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through partway through the verse 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to his prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of them, of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Building a house. Several times, building a house is referred to in this passage. We're in our series called Prophets and Kings. In a theocratic monarchy such as Israel was, the king is the supreme governor of the people, but he answers to God. And it is through prophets that God speaks to his earthly representative. We've been looking at that throughout the series, and we're going to see that especially today in the reading as David sets out to build the temple in Jerusalem. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Lord, speak to us now as we open up your holy word to see what you would have us to learn this day. By your Holy Spirit, guide us in all things for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been a couple of times in my life after coming to Christ, when I felt particularly drawn to one ministry or another. Very early on, I was involved in the beginning of something called the Lay Ministry Planting Network. Planting what? Planting crops? No, planting churches. Planting churches. Using lay people to plant churches and to grow the kingdom of God, okay? And I was very excited about this because I have a very evangelistic heart. I love to preach the gospel. I love to reach people for Christ. And so I thought maybe this is what God is calling me to do. I actually did not go on the men's retreat that year so that I could go up to New Brunswick and go to a pivotal meeting at the beginning of this lay ministry planting network. Drove an hour and a half up, sat in a beautiful old church, listened to their presentation. I was very excited about it. Thought, this is where God wants me to be. And on the way home, I was praying and seeking God's will, and I was very disappointed to find that I felt like God was saying to me, no, this isn't it. This isn't where I want you. And so I prayed more on it because it's really what I wanted to do. But every time I prayed about it, I felt like God was saying, no, this isn't where I want you. In the year before I became your pastor, I applied for an open position over at Evangelical United Methodist Church in Clarksboro. A good friend of mine, Tom Austin, was the pastor there. They were looking for a youth pastor, a pastor who would be sort of an associate pastor there, but also primarily would lead the youth group. And I was a youth leader at Pittman, and so I thought, this is like right in my wheelhouse. And it involved, it held the promise of living in a parsonage. I would be working full-time as a pastor. My commute to work would be walking across the parking lot, you know. And I was very excited about it, and I went and I interviewed with their SPRC, and it came down to me and one other person, and the other person was chosen. And ultimately, interestingly enough, because Tom took the time to call me after, because I had gone very deep in the interview process. There were many different candidates, and at the end, there were only two of us left. And they asked me something in the last interview. And the question was, well, you're a ministry candidate. What happens if the bishop appoints you somewhere else? And I thought about it, because, and the reason they were asking me this question was they had had one youth pastor who was there for a year and another youth pastor who was there for a year, and there's no continuity. There's no stability for the kids. I learned very early on that kids need at least 18 months to build a rapport with a youth pastor. And so I said, I will not, until I graduate seminary, because I'm in a position where I can say no to the bishop. I'm not in the itinerancy program yet. But I give you my word that I will not go anywhere else until after I graduate from seminary. Okay, I hadn't even graduated from college at that point. And so I thought that was a good answer. It actually turned out that was the answer that that made them choose the other person. Not because they didn't like my answer, but what they thought was, and what their thinking was, according to Pastor Tom, was they don't want to be the reason that I say no to God if God is sending me somewhere else. And in fact, it worked out for the better, because a year later, I was appointed here as your pastor. I would have said no to that. I would have just, nope, I'm here at Evangelical Clarksboro, and this is where I'm going to stay. And instead, I became your pastor. That was in 2013. I've been here ever since. I consider it a blessing to myself, and I also consider it an honor that God has called me to this place. But the point of all this is this. Sometimes, God says no. Sometimes we want something, and it might even be something that will glorify Him, but He says no. I find that there are three things that God usually responds to prayer. When we pray for something for God, and especially when we're praying something that we believe is in keeping with His will for us, there's three things that He can respond. The first is He can respond, no. No, this is not where I want you. And ultimately, God knows best where to use us, how to use us, where He wants us, you know, for whatever reason it might be. Sometimes God says, go, as in, yes, absolutely, do that. That's exactly what I want you to do. Sometimes God says, slow, not right now, not just yet. Chill out for a little bit, grow some, and then we'll get that done. So the three responses, God says no, or go, or slow. Sometimes you could say grow. This is what God is saying to David. He's not giving him a categorical no, but he's giving him a not yet. Not yet. Okay? Now, in the past 2 weeks, we've seen the anointing of David as the king over all Israel. Last week, we saw how David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And now, so David has established Jerusalem as both the political and the spiritual center of Israel. And now he wants to establish it permanently. You see, in the wilderness, when God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, they built a tent, a tabernacle. They called it the tent of meeting. And this tent was portable. And it was the Levites' responsibility to pack it up and carry it to the next location and then set it up. And everywhere they went, this tabernacle was set up in the middle of the entire assembly of the Israelites who were on their way initially to the Promised Land, but then ultimately they sinned against God and He made them wander in the desert for 40 years. Wander in the wilderness, providing for them food and water all along the way. And all that time, everywhere they went, they set up this tabernacle. And in the tabernacle was an inner place where they would put the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God, the symbol of the presence of God. He dwelt, they said, between or beneath the wings of the cherubim. There were two cherubs who were over the top of the Ark and their wings touched in the middle. And it was said that God's presence dwelt beneath that. Inside the Ark were the Ten Commandments, tablets of stone, a bowl of the manna to remind them of what God had provided for them, and also Aaron's rod, which budded, that showed his approval by God as the high priest over Israel. And everywhere they went, they would carry the Ark. They would carry this tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Now, they set up the tent, the tabernacle, in Shiloh, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. But the Ark was carried off into battle and then lost to the Philistines. When the Philistines brought it back, they set it up in a man's house in Kiriath Jearim. And there it dwelt for 20 years until David brought it up into Jerusalem. And when David brought it up into Jerusalem, he had a new tent because the old moth-eaten tent that they've been carrying around in the desert for, and this is now 300 years old. Imagine a 300-year-old tent was in Shiloh, but they built a new tent in Jerusalem. The Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. The king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God stays in a tent." He says, "I've got this beautiful palace that I'm living in, and God is dwelling in a tent." That doesn't make any sense to me. It should not be that way. God's house should be far grander than mine. Now, he had it in his heart. It was a good thing that he had in his heart. But it was in his heart. He didn't consult with God. Neither did Nathan. Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." Never even questioned it. Of course it's a good thing. Of course God is going to approve, because this is going to bring God glory. But I find it interesting. Psalm 127 begins this way. And I say I find it interesting because it was Solomon, David's son, who wrote this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, if God is not in it, it's not going to succeed. If God is not part of the building of the house is destined to fall. Those who build it in labor in vain. Now, Nathan is the prophet at this time who's speaking to God or to the king for God. He says, yeah, go ahead, build your house. Build this house, build this temple for God. But he doesn't consult with God. Nathan's statement is, the Lord is with you. It goes back to what they've been saying about David ever since the very beginning. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Saul was seeking a musician to play for him who would soothe him because he was being troubled by an evil spirit, one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence." And then he says, "And the Lord is with him." God is with him. God is with this David. He even had a reputation back then, even before, this is before Goliath. This is before Saul even knew who David was. He's being introduced to him as a man with whom the Lord is. And so Nathan says, go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But, then we're told, but that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? So the first thing God says, are you the one, David? Are you the one? Are you going to build me a house? Now, considering everything that God has done for David, it's very clear that God is in control. All along, God has chosen David to be the king. Okay? Now, originally, the people asked for a king. God gave them a king that he had no intention of ever prospering, and that was Saul. Saul was a king like all the other kings to all the other nations. Okay? He was a king for himself. Whereas David is a man after God's own heart. Even before he was anointed, he had been singing the praises of God. When we read the Psalms, 72 of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms that we have in the Bible, were written by David. He knew how to praise God. He knew how to worship God with music. And so it's been very clear from the very beginning how you see how God is prospering David all along the way and how God is protecting David, standing over him. You know, when Saul was trying to take his life, God was always there to protect David. So it's clear that God is the one in control. He says to David, are you the one who will build me a house? He says, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel. I brought them up. Listen what he says. I brought the people up. Now think about this. What he's really saying is this. I made everything. I created everything with a command. Everything is mine. Are you going to build me a house out of the rock that I created? Are you going to quarry stones that I made with my command? You know, it's not quite arrogance what David is doing. David had a good thing in his heart, but he's thinking, I'm going to build a grand palace for God. And God says, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God says, I never asked for that. That's not what I wanted. I've never said to anyone, never once, all the leaders of Israel, all the judges, all the high priests, every single person who has ever led Israel, Moses even, I never said, I want you to build me a temple. The thing is, building a temple is a very human idea. The Greeks have been doing it. The Romans have done it. You know, go to Rome. Go to Athens. You'll see the remains of ancient temples that predate Jesus by several hundred years. It's a human thing to build a temple to a god. But what God is saying is, I never asked for that. I never asked for a temple. God isn't like other gods. Why? Because we made the other gods up. God made us. God made all things. God created all things by a command, and all things belong to Him. Also, God dwells everywhere. God's presence is everywhere. That's what we mean by omnipresence. All present. He's present everywhere. There's no place in the universe that can contain Him because He created the universe. He made everything. And so, He says, I've never asked for this temple. He says, now, therefore, verse 8, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. You were a shepherd, David. You were out tending the sheep, and I sent my prophet Samuel to anoint you as the king. What did you do to deserve that? I chose you for my reasons, is what he's saying. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, and to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Well, that's a promise that came true. We still talk about David to this day. Not a whole lot of ancient kings or pharaohs that we can name. We can name a couple of pharaohs because their remains are in the museum, you know. But David's name as king of Israel has been, he's been talked about. He had a name that everyone knew at that time. I have given you a name, he said. I will make for you a great name like the names of the great ones of the earth. And he says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. God says, you're going to settle in this place. This is going to be your land. I promised it to Abraham. I have given it to your ancestors. You have conquered this land. I have been with you all along the way. I promised to give you this land. That's why we call it the promised land. And I gave it to you. I gave it to you. God is the one who gave them victory over the people in Canaan. God used the people of Israel to judge the people of Canaan, if you think about it, because they were worshiping other gods. And they were performing horrible human sacrifices along the way. But then he says this, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now think about what God is saying in that statement. David said, I'm going to build a house, a temple for God. And God says, I will make you a house. And the word for house is the same in both, the Hebrew word. It means a house, but it means more than that. It means a household. In other words, what God is saying is, you want to build me a house, a temple, but I will make you a house, a dynasty, a dynasty. Now, after the reign of Solomon, David's son, the two kingdoms, or the one the kingdom splits into two. And in the north, they have 9 different dynasties. Why? Because someone rises up and kills the bad king. And then they and their family reign in their place. But then somebody rises up and kills that bad king. And then another dynasty is formed. But in the south, in Judah, there is only one dynasty all throughout until the fall of Judah. And that is the line of David. Everyone who sits on the throne of Judah is a descendant of David. And it's very important because what God is doing here, he's not just telling David, I don't want you to build me a house. I'm going to make you a house. What God is doing in this moment is he is establishing a covenant with David. And we talked about what a covenant is. He says, I will give you these blessings. And all you have to do is to stay faithful to me. But first, he initiates it by saying, I took you out of the pasture. I made you the king over Israel. I did all that long before all of this. And now I'm going to establish a dynasty in your name that all the kings of Judah will be a descendant of David. And so he says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you. Now that offspring isn't just singular, it's plural. All your offspring, everyone who's descended from you, who will come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now here he's speaking specifically of Solomon, the son of David. However, he's also, prophecy in the Bible is fulfilled in many different facets, okay? In this case, it's immediately fulfilled in the son of David, Solomon, who builds a temple for God. But ultimately, it's fulfilled in the descendant of David named Jesus Christ, who establishes the kingdom of God forever and sits on the throne and lives today and has made us who follow him, the body of Christ, we are his temple and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You see, he shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. Now the lectionary ends there. But as I like to do, I like to keep reading a little bit. And the next part's not really that pleasant. Maybe that's why they cut it off right there. They just want you to know the good parts. But there's bad news too. When he, speaking of Solomon, not if, but when he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. Now he's not only speaking of Solomon. He's also looking ahead again to Jesus. Jesus who lived a sinless life, but he took our sin upon him and was punished by the punishment of men for us. But he says, I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. He said, Saul was an example of what not to do as far as picking a king. But for you and for your descendants after you, forever, I will not take my steadfast love away from you. And in fact, you see, again, in Judah, after the split, there are 20 kings. 8 of them are good, 12 of them are not good. But even the ones who are not good, it says that God doesn't take away the throne for David's sake. That's how much God loves David. That even generations later, after David is gone, he continues this steadfast covenant that he established in David, which is a continuation of the covenant that he established in Abraham, which is a continuation of the covenant that he established in Noah, which is a continuation of the covenant that he established in Adam. All the way back, God has established covenants with us and said, these are the things I'm going to do. For you, I will prosper you, I will bless you. if you stay faithful to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, but I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And that is the Davidic covenant. And that is what made the coming of Jesus Christ possible. And that's why people refer to Jesus as Son of David, because he was. We have two genealogies in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke that point to Jesus' descendants from David, by both parents, by the way. Luke's genealogy traces his genealogy back through Mary's line, back to David. And Matthew's genealogy traces his line back from Joseph, back to David. So in accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David now. Oftentimes, we think we know exactly what God needs from us. In fact, it's our love for God that drives us in a deep-rooted desire to do things for God that will bring him glory. But what God desires of us is often something other than what we imagine. God calls us to something greater than what we in our feeble human minds can design. David sought to build an earthly temple for God to dwell in, to replace the temporary dwelling that moves from place to place. Yet even temples of stone will crumble. Go to the Temple Mount today, and you will find the remains of the third temple that was thrown down by the Roman army in 70 AD. But the house that God established for David goes on forever and finds its ultimate fulfillment in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns today. God promised to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him and his offspring. And today, God offers salvation through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins to the cross so that we might live forever. David sought to build a temple, and God said no. Today, the temple of God is the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. And God is ultimately glorified in the saving work of Jesus Christ, who died that we might live and rose from the dead, that we might live forever in his name. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this covenant that you have established with your King David, a man after your own heart. And we are the recipients of the blessings of that covenant, even today through his descendant, Jesus Christ, your son, your own son, who lived our life, who was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin, and who died for our sin, so that we can be reconciled to you, a holy God. And so, this covenant that we read about today, let its words ring in our hearts, that you have established a house and a kingdom that will be made sure forever, that your throne, the throne of David, in Jesus Christ, will be established forever. All these things, Lord, we are so blessed to receive. And we don't deserve it. We can't earn it, but you have given it to us by your grace. And so we give you great thanks and praise your holy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. My hope and prayer for you is that today's teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a faith community of your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring congregations in the heart of New Jersey's farmland, and we also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live in the area, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you please let us know? Send us an email, drop us a comment, subscribe, and share this message with someone who needs to hear it. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you would join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until then, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.